Thank you, Brad. And thank you, Scott and Carolyn, for hosting the Feast of Pentecost service here today. You know, it's good sometimes to get out of the box, right? Go outside and have a service in a garage. I mean, it's all good, right? Yeah. What a great place to have it, too. What a blessing it is to have property like this and just facilities to have. You know, it was on this day, probably somewhere around 1980 years ago, that disciples were gathered in a room in a unity, as it says, with one accord, waiting. They were waiting. Now turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 1. The disciples were obeying the instruction that Jesus had given them before he departed the earth. And he said to them this in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 4, being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And in verse 7, he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So these disciples were going to be witnesses, but he wanted them to wait for power. He wanted them to wait in Jerusalem until they received from God. Now, I want you to notice this in Acts chapter 2. In verse 1, it was on this day of Pentecost that we celebrate here today, as I said, about 1980 years later, that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here the disciples are receiving power and power to be witnesses throughout all of Samaria, throughout all of Judea, and throughout the ends of the earth. God was giving them the ability, his disciples, to begin to preach to all nations, to all tongues, to all tribes of people. But when the people saw it, they began to mock. As it says down here in verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? And others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Now I want you to notice that the one who stood up to speak was Peter. It was Peter who stood up to speak. When others began to mock, when others began to make fun of what was happening, the one who had the boldness to stand up was Peter. Now you remember that it was Peter who just 53 days prior to this was questioned as well. Turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22. Peter stood up on this day of Pentecost to give an incredible sermon. But I want you to notice what happened 53 days prior to his receiving the Spirit on this day of Pentecost. As it's recorded here for us in Luke chapter 22 and in verse 54. It says, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. So this is the night in which they had taken Jesus. This is the night when they took him, they arrested him, he was being betrayed by Judas. They were mocking him, beating him, spitting upon him. Jesus was in trouble with the society. And here is Peter coming close at a distance, but trying to get closer to see what's happening to Jesus. And here he is now in verse 56, sitting here in this courtyard. And it says, a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. Now, Peter had been called specifically by Jesus. Peter was the one who was called to be a fisher of men. Peter knew Jesus. He saw the things he did. He was there at the transfiguration on the mount. He was there when he resurrected the little girl. He was brought in to the inner court, you could say, of Jesus, of the three that were closest to him, that were brought at special times to see things that not even the rest of the 12 did. Peter was there. Peter knew. And here he is, as Jesus had prophesied, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Verse 58, "And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not. It's not me. I didn't know him. I wasn't with him.'" Verse 59, "Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you're saying. I don't know what you're talking about.'" As other of the Gospels say, he started cursing. "I don't know him. What's your problem? I don't know him." Three times Peter said this. But immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Verse 61, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly." You know, when they were in the garden that night, it was Peter, when they came to take Jesus, who drew his sword and he sliced off the ear of the soldier. And Jesus told him to stop. But when he had come into this court and they began to question, when he couldn't fight with a sword, but when he wanted to be there, all he could do was deny the Savior. Emmanuel, the one that he proclaimed that he was the Son of God. He proclaimed it to Jesus. Remember when he asked? He said, "Who do you think I am?" "You're the Son of God." He said, "It's not flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. This has come from my Father. You know who I am." But he denied him. Now turn back with me to Acts again. And notice, because it brings us to a context of this chapter 2 of Acts. In verse 13, Acts chapter 2 again, and in verse 13, this Peter, who on the day that Jesus was taken, denied him, affirmed, even cursed the fact, "I don't know Jesus," is now, 53 days later, having waited as Jesus told him to wait, having received the promise, power that Jesus told him would come, when he hears them mock in verse 13, and they say they are full of new wine, verse 14 says, "And Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice." This Peter, who had denied Jesus not even 2 months earlier, stands up in the midst of a crowd that's mocking, that's wondering what's going on. It is Peter that God has stand up with boldness and raise his voice and cry out, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words." They're not drunk. With the power of God, Peter begins to speak a message to tell the people exactly who this Jesus was. The power that came on him transformed him. Notice what he says here in verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken with lawless hands." No more is he hiding about Jesus. He is plainly declaring, "You took him with lawless hands. You are the ones who have crucified him, and you put him to death." He lays the charge right at their feet. Peter lays it out. "You killed him. You put him to death." Notice again, dropping down, as he continues to make his case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how that all, even the patriarch David, as Keith read, is still dead and buried in his tomb today. As it says in verse 29, 31. For seeing this, he spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. He spoke something unheard of. David's in his grave. People die and they're in their graves. But this Jesus was resurrected. This Jesus whom you crucified lives. He preached a message that to many is foolishness. The life of the resurrection. When Paul preached his message, you remember, they laughed. They mocked. But Peter preached it with conviction, as Paul did as well. But notice this again now. He says, verse 32, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." No more denying. No more. I, Peter says, I am a witness to Jesus, to what He did, to what He did on this earth, to His death, and I am witness to His resurrection. I stand for Jesus. Now, who knows how these people would have responded or reacted? But Peter, now being emboldened with the power that God promised would come, stands up and delivers the message. Therefore, verse 33, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. It was Jesus who received the promise from the Father, as He said He would, to pour it out on this very day of Pentecost. That they would know the power of the resurrection. That they could declare the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For David did not ascend into the heavens. Do you get that? Verse 34. The patriarch David is not in heaven. He did not ascend to the heavens. For as it says, but it says of him, that is Jesus, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. 53 days. How long did it take Peter to go from the man who in Christ's presence denied Him, where Jesus could even turn and look at him? He was that close that Jesus could look at him. He went from denying Him to now not seeing Him physically, but in a group of people mocking, to preach Him. What was the difference? Did he see more miracles? Well, he saw the resurrected Lord. But I would submit to you that he saw Jesus resurrect people already. That he saw Jesus walk on the water. That he himself was made to walk on the water when he turned his attention to Jesus. That he saw Jesus transfigured. That he saw Jesus feed 5,000 people, plus women and children, all kinds of food, and 4,000 on another occasion. That he saw the wondrous signs of God. That this man knew everything he needed to know to deliver the message that this man, Jesus, was the Son of God. He could have delivered it that night in that courtyard where Jesus was. He didn't have new information that he needed except the power of the resurrection and the receiving of the Spirit of resurrection. The difference is the power that God gave. It transformed him. It made him new. It made him different. It made him bold. Jesus said, wait. Why did he want them to wait? Because he knew that in the flesh, even with all the knowledge they had, it wasn't enough without God. Friends, do you realize what this means to us today? That if you say, well, if I had walked with Jesus, I would be more bold. If I walked with Jesus, I would, you know, be more bold in my preaching and my teaching. I would know more and be, you know, even more confident if I was one of the 12. The answer is, not without the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't. The Holy Spirit makes the difference. The Holy Spirit is what transforms and empowers. Jesus said, wait until you have been imbued with power from on high. Wait, and then you will be my witnesses. Because without the power, we make very poor witnesses. Now, let me ask you something. Why, when Peter was in that courtyard, when they said, hey, you were with him, why do you think he didn't say, yeah, I know Jesus, I'm one of his disciples? What do you think?
He was
afraid. What was he afraid of?
Death.
Mm-hmm. He was afraid of death. Now, you remember when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter was in the boat and they were wondering, well, who is this? And Jesus said, hey, don't worry, it's me. And Peter says, hey, if it's you, call me out to walk on the water. And Jesus said, come. And it said, he was looking at Jesus, but then it says, as he got into the water, it said he looked at the wind. He looked at how boisterous it was. He looked at the waves raging. What happened to him? He started sinking. You remember he cried out? He said, Lord, save me! What was he afraid of?
Death.
I want us to get this concept today. Because Pentecost is a promise of life. Pentecost is a promise of life. See, there's a strange thing that goes on in humanity, and that is this fear of death. The spirit God gives us is not one of fear. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. It says something to contrast God's spirit. When you think, well, what is God's spirit? How does God's spirit impact me and affect me? Notice the contrast that the Apostle Paul gives us here in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I want you to contrast this because the reality is that without the Spirit of God, you and I live in fear. What changes us, what transforms us, is the Spirit of God, a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. What made the difference for the Apostle Peter was that 53 days earlier, he's in a courtyard without the power. And he's afraid. When he was walking on the water, and he first started to look at Jesus, and Jesus said, come, he's looking at Jesus on the water, and he can walk. But when he took his eyes off Jesus, and he sees the water as it is, and he looks at the reality of the situation, he's afraid, and he begins to sink. The power of God makes a difference. It makes the difference. But realize that what the contrast is with is what is natural within us. It is a spirit of fear. And ultimately, it's the fear of death. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 14. Jesus did something by the power of his resurrection and then by ascending to our Father in heaven to pray and receive of the Holy Spirit that he could pour it out. As Peter said in Acts chapter 2, he did something to us that we receive as a gift when we receive of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, notice it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So we sang the song today about being freed, about having freedom that is in Christ, being released from the bondage by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that comes upon us, that as we wait, it is the Spirit of God that frees us. So those weren't just nice songs and words that we were saying that sound pretty. Those are the convictions that we have in Scripture that say, I believe that I am free. that I have the power of eternal life through the gift of the Holy Spirit by belief in the resurrection of the dead. Do you believe that mankind, with this scripture, that mankind generally is held in bondage through the fear of death?
Yes.
Now, do you find it somewhat of a paradox that if you look at the religions of the world, they generally preach that you don't need to worry about death? Have you ever thought about that? Islam. Do you know what? In Islam, If you're an immortal soul, you're either going to be alive in heaven or alive in hell. That's where you end up. If you believe in Hinduism, Hindus believe you're alive in heaven or you're alive in hell. You don't die. You just are kind of alive in one place or the other. Shintoism, immortality of the soul. Taoism, you're immortal. Jainism, you have an immortal soul. Buddhism, you're reincarnated, you keep going on. Zoroastrianism, you have an immortal soul. Why is it that the world's religions teach that you have an immortal soul, that you are immortal, then why there be a fear of death? If you truly are immortal. I think man kind of knows there's a difference. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 3. I think there's enough to know that man has enough to know it's not true. There's enough to know that's not the case. So how is it all these world's religions believe in some form of immortality? That you don't die? Why is that? How is that? Notice in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Who said that? Who said that if you eat of that tree, you shall die?
God.
God said, if you eat of that tree, you will die. Verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." You will not die. Now God says the soul that sins shall die. Ezekiel 18:4 and 18 verse 20. The soul that sins shall die. Jesus himself said, "Don't fear those who can destroy your body," right? Matthew 10. "But fear those who destroy both body and soul in hell fire." Who's that? God. God can destroy both body and soul in hell fire. He is the one to fear. God is the one to fear. But what Satan does is he gets us thinking of a fear of death. Now, the strangest paradox in the whole world is he keeps us in bondage through the fear of death, and yet every religion's teaching you're immortal. But I think somewhere we know. No, we're not. Can you think of any verses that say you're immortal? Apart from what God does through you. But see, Pentecost changed all that. Pentecost changed this life that we have. What God does in giving of His Spirit is to take us out of a fear of death, because the Spirit serves as a guarantee of our permanence. The Spirit of God serves as a guarantee of our inheritance of life. You see, we don't have to fear death because we know that God promised us that if we receive of His Spirit, we are His, and that if we are His, that when He returns, He will resurrect us. We have an assurance, a promise written in the Word. It's a fuzzy promise when you go into God's Word and you can't find that you're immortal on your own, but you can find immortality through the promise of God. Because He says, this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruption shall put on incorruption. We shall be changed. And it's all done by the powerful work of the Spirit of God that was done through Jesus Christ. That's why He says back here again in Hebrews 2 and in verse 14, He says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that is, in flesh and blood, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. There is a great enemy that we face. That enemy is death. What is the last enemy God says will be destroyed? Death. God wants to destroy death. God knows that we will die for our sins unless we come to Jesus Christ and have life. Satan holds us in bondage all our lives through the fear of death. But it is God who comes to break that power. And it's this day of Pentecost that we remember that God gave us a blessing of His Spirit that assures us that we have eternal life. It's because of God's Spirit. We weren't born with it. We were born in sin. We were born of flesh. We were destined to die. But God wants to give us eternal life. Notice this in Romans chapter 8. Let's begin taking a look at this. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in verse 11. Earlier in the book of Romans, I want you to remember that it says that in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. In Adam all die. There is death for those who do not receive Jesus Christ. For even through one man's offense, that is Adam, all came to condemnation and death. Even so, through Jesus Christ, all came to justification and life. Now notice here in chapter 8, and in verse 11. Chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The immortality comes by the Spirit of God. See what a blessing this is to realize I have life because God has given me His Spirit. That's the reason why. I have the hope of eternal life because of God. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's not the spirit God's giving us. It's not the spirit to fear. It's not the spirit of bondage that all our lifetimes has held us in bondage to the devil. Jesus broke that bondage. Jesus broke that fear of dying to give us life through Jesus Christ. You have not received again the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. There's a promise. There's an inheritance that we will be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Hold your place here and just turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13 to 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14 says that in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So as we receive God's Spirit, we receive the guarantee of life. We're born again, in a sense, by receiving the Spirit. But as Jesus was born from the dead, so we shall be as well. We know we have this hope within us. We have the hope of life, that God will give us life. Hold your place still in Romans and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15 and verse 17. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, if you believed in Jesus and Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, and you died, you're dead. You're perished. You're gone. You've got nothing else. The whole hope of life is in Jesus Christ and in the resurrection of the dead. But notice this. And in this life, if we only have this hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. That is, if Jesus is our only hope and He wasn't raised from the dead, it's all over for us. We're no better off than the atheist who believes that you're just here and you're just going to die and live out and that's it. You're just in existence for a time. Friends, you were not made chaotically. You were made with purpose. You were made on purpose for the purpose of God. And it is His desire that none perish, but that all would come to repentance, that all would receive the gift of the Spirit and have everlasting life. Notice verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This day of Pentecost, who knows what Pentecost means?
Count 50.
Where did the count start? On the day of the wave sheaf, on the morrow after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, we began a count. What is significant to us as Christians about the day of the wave sheaf?
Jesus.
Jesus was resurrected. After 3 days and three nights in the grave, Jesus was raised up. And He said, don't touch me, because I'm going to ascend to my Father and your Father. He was offered as a wave sheaf offering on the morrow after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. He began a count. The count to 50. Now, it was that beginning of the wave sheaf, the beginning of the first harvest, that Jesus is being talked about here when Paul the Apostle says, Christ is risen from the dead and He's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But on that day of Pentecost began the harvest for the year, for the spring harvest. In 50 days, there was a time of gathering in that spring harvest to come to the 50th day, a time when you would gather again to celebrate a feast, the feast also known as first fruits. Now, I want you to notice this in verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. The celebration of Jesus' resurrection takes place on that day of the wave sheaf. He was resurrected. But notice in verse 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Did you hear that? There's an order to the resurrection. There's a time period that God has set aside, just as He ordained 3 days and three nights for Jesus to be in the grave, but to not go past that third day so that His body would not see corruption. He has ordained a time for you and me as well. There is a time of our resurrection. There is a time when we will experience the liberty that is the Spirit of God, where there is no more death. God has that time for us. So He says here, verse 23, each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at His coming. That's you and me. You see, turn with me now back to Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. How do you become Christ that is coming? It's by receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what makes the difference, my friends. It is the Spirit of God within us. It is the earnest down payment, the guarantee that you and I have eternity. What Peter received on the day of Pentecost was a spirit that removed the spirit of fear, the spirit of fear of death, the bondage that he was in, to give him liberty so that he could stand in the midst of the mockers and proclaim, "No, you crucified him. You with lawless hands, you crucified him, you put him to death, but it is only by your acceptance of him that you will have life." And not only that, just as much as David is still in his grave and the patriarchs are still dead, there is only one who has ascended to heaven, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised up after 3 days and three nights. Believe in him who was raised from the dead, and you shall receive the gift of the Spirit. You shall receive an inheritance and calling in God. We rejoice on Pentecost because we have eternity within us. The Spirit of God takes us from being mortal to immortal, in the sense that we know that on that day of Jesus' return, we can lift our heads up because the redemption has come. It's our absolute assurance. There is a time coming when Jesus will return. So he says here, now in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility." And isn't that so true of us? The older you get, the more futile you feel. You get older, you get tired, you get sore. Things don't work as well. You kind of think you have all this life when you're young, and it kind of catches up with you. And you start to realize this is not going in the right direction. But notice this. "The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Amen. Isn't that just what hope? The promise of a redemption of our bodies, the promise of Jesus' return and us coming unto him. In Leviticus chapter 23, and in verse 15, it says, "You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. From the day after you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven." Isn't that interesting? Baked with leaven. All these things that started in the days of unleavened bread, that count to 50, when he said, there's going to be no leaven in your midst. And all the offerings that God offers in these meal offerings with unleavened, he says here, "I want you to bake them with leaven." Why? They are first fruits to the Lord. First fruits to the Lord. What began at the day of the wave sheaf, the bringing forth and the waving unto God of those grain, is pictured as Jesus ascending and descending. But we also know that we have this hope of eternal life within us. That Jesus... Wow, the tomb is open. There's a lot of finger pointing back there, but it's all good. Just as there was the wave sheaf offering. As the garage door went up and ascended, it descended and came back down. And Jesus was with us for 40 days, but he promised that we would receive power and that there would be a gift of the Spirit that totally assures us of eternal life, of our resurrection from the dead. And these first fruits that were waved for acceptance, baked with leaven, waved with the Lamb, as it says later in Leviticus 23, waved for acceptance. It's a picture of you and me. It's a picture of our resurrection, of the time when Jesus shall return. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says in verse 14 that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. There is an offering that God wants, and it is for the first fruits. Let's finish in Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 1. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. For this has been God's plan that we celebrate in these feasts, that as God had Israel use the harvest, beginning with the first fruits that were offered during the days of unleavened bread, and then this celebration of Pentecost 50 days later, he was talking about a plan that he had, that he would first resurrect Jesus, the Christ, on the day, and that he would ascend on the day of the wave sheaf. And then, tied to that, connected to that, is the resurrection of those who are his at his coming. The first fruits of God, of which you have been called to be. You have received this gospel message. And if you believe and have faith and receive and are baptized, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have the assurance of being part of the first fruits. That is what God wants you to be. It says in Revelation 14, verse 1, I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And friends, you receive that when you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are the children. You receive that spirit of adoption by whom we can now cry out, Abba, Father. We're His. We're God's children. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. A picture of perfection, that God is bringing forth first fruits who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. You know, we sing songs about I surrender, I give my life for you, God. It's not just about an emotional feeling. It's about a reality. It's a daily walk. It is much more than what happens here. Those songs are simply a confirmation of what should be happening day after day after day in our lives, that we follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Do you want to be anywhere else? Do you want to give witness to Him? If you find yourself weak in the spirit, then it's time to fast and it's time to pray. To be strengthened in God, to renew the gift, to stir up the gift that is within you, to remember why you're here, to remember why God made you, to be formed into the image of Jesus Christ, to receive the power to be witnesses for God. Not just in what we speak and what we preach, but in the way that we live life following Jesus. That all our days would be committed to Him. That it could be said of you and me that no matter where they went, they followed the Lamb of God, their resurrected Savior. In Him they put their trust. And though people will mock, and though people will call it foolishness, and though people will say, you're insane to believe in this God, we take our stand with Him. Having not seen Him in the flesh, but having seen Him in the Spirit, we know that our Lord sits at the right hand of God in heaven, and we stand with Him and with the disciples from age to age to age to say, we are followers of Jesus Christ, and we call to you to repent, to believe, to be saved, for your Savior has come, and He is our Lord, and you are called to be His new creation, His first fruits. He's calling out. Will you hear the call? Will you answer the call for Jesus Christ? Friends, it is by His Spirit that we can have the power to do that, because we do not fear death, for we know in Him we have everlasting life. It's the power that makes the difference, for you have not received that spirit of fear, again to bondage, but you receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind.